Heavenly Father, we commend our souls to you. We know that you can keep them safe. We thank you for the promise that our inheritance in Jesus Christ is undefiled and imperishable, kept in heaven for us. But now we're here on earth, and we long to please you by surrendering our lives to you, that you might have your way with us, which is the best thing for us. And so help us, Lord, as we listen to your word and learn about this creation of which we're a part, so that we might better yield ourselves, not to our own agenda, but to yours. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake, amen. We turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we turn to verse 28. There are two creation accounts in the book of Genesis, and they address different things. In many ways, the second creation account, it elaborates upon elements of the first account that need more elaboration. One of those is this issue of the creation of humanity, male and female. There's no doctrine of marriage yet in the first creation account, but there will be in the second. But what is nailed down is that humanity is created male and female. And so right away, there's so many things that we can't know. And so, woe unto us if we fail to learn and acknowledge and embrace what we can know. We need to make the most of what is clearly revealed and celebrate it and trust it and try to draw from it every possible benefit. And here is one of them. All of us in this room and every person we've ever known or shall know, by God's good creation, is either male or female. That is part of the good news of Jesus Christ. We learn in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who's known here as the Word of God. He spoke and it was done. He made humanity in the image of God. Both males and females are created by God with a capacity to reflect the glory of God, his worthiness for praise, by virtue of our being created in his image, in a way that no other part of the creation can. And that's going to mean that we're capable of giving him praise that other parts of the creation cannot. No other part of the creation can say that Jesus Christ took on their form and died on the cross. He took on the form of humanity. But when he did that, he took it on as a male, not as a female. Jesus was not a female. He was male. Humanity is created male and female. And that fact does have implications for the truth of our identity as human beings and for the will of God in our lives. But woe unto us in this time when even this extraordinary and beautiful part of God's creation is being rejected, challenged, and used by the evil one really to destroy our lives. Let that not be the case with us. He created us male and female, and later he will say it was very good. Then in verse 28 it says, and God blessed them. He blessed them. Jesus will later say that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God did not create you or me in order to punish us, in order to visit unhappiness upon us, in order to throw his weight around as God and land us in an existence of great suffering. These things have come about because we have rejected the God who is the fountain of all blessing. We have rebelled against him, and we have gone our own way, the Bible says. And we have sought unsuccessfully, futilely, abortively, to be the lords of our own lives. That can't work because we're not the Lord of our own lives. We can try to be, but we fail. We were made to be the dependent children of a powerful, wise, and loving God, and a God who speaks and tells us who he is, who we are, and why we're alive. But we have decided that we'll do a better job of being the Lord of our own lives. And so what have we sacrificed because of that? We have sacrificed the pure blessing of God for all of our lives. He still blesses us. It is still the case that every good thing that any of us have ever experienced or shall experience is a blessing of God. But what we're seeing here is that the paradise of Eden that was prepared for our first parents, Adam and Eve, it was not a perfect paradise, but it was a paradisical home designed for God to bless us, and part of that blessing would be that we would make improvements on what he had made by developing it, not by creating, but by developing what he has made. And so as soon as God's creation is finished, the first thing we see is that God, he didn't bless the cattle, he didn't bless the sky, he didn't bless the astral bodies. He didn't bless the cats. He may have even forgotten that. He blessed the male and the female. He blessed them. That's what he made us for, to be blessed by him. Do we want that blessing? Will we seek it? Will we seek it above all other blessings? It's the only blessing that really deserves to be called a blessing. And so he blessed them, this male and female. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. In the history of God's dealings with his people, it is the case that some people, as we learn in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well with the Nazirite vow, there are certain people that are created and they're not meant to be married. Jesus was one of those persons. Jesus was not married. Some periodically in the history of the church will say, this shows that really what most of us should really be seeking is to not be married, because isn't Jesus our model? Well, the answer to that question is, he is our model when he is our model to imitate, but he is not our model when he's not our model. Luther said famously, the model's too high, we cannot follow. None of us can die on a cross and offer a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world. None of us can do that. None of us can teach with authority as he did. Mainly what Jesus was doing on this earth was doing what we can't do. Some of what he did was modeling for us how to live, but most of what he was doing was he came, because only if he came could he do what we can't do for ourselves and cannot supplement and cannot add to. His singleness was not a model for us. How do we know that? Well, because we've just read it. Be fruitful and multiply. The Apostle Paul in one place says, I wish that you could be like me. And when Paul wrote that, he was single. There's dispute about whether Paul had been married before, but he was single at that point, and he is giving advice to people who are married. And he says that, you know, if you weren't married, you could give all of your time to doing the things that I'm doing, and you wouldn't have the trouble that marriage brings. And he said, I would love it if everyone could have that, but they can't. That's an extraordinary and unique calling that some people have. That was true in the Old Testament. That's not ordinary. That's not the norm. And woe to a society that rejects the actual norm that we see taught in these passages. And we'll see it even more so when we get to the second creation account, when we have a doctrine of marriage there. The norm for most people who are born is to seek to be married and to have children and to raise them. That's the norm. When that doesn't happen, it could be because of various reasons. It could be because a person actually has the gift of singleness or celibacy, and God meant for them to be single. It could be the case that a person never marries, and it's other situations. The person could be in a situation where they're not mentally capable of really entering into a marriage. It could be that that is, for that person, that is something they're going to be deprived of, just like some people are deprived of being able to see, being able to walk, having any mental health for any time, like having a terrible, terrible back. You know, nobody knows how much another person's hurting, but I just want you to know that my back really hurts, and however much you think it hurts, it's more. I'm kidding, sort of. But none of us are born into this world capable of enjoying what human beings we could imagine might have if we had not rebelled against God. But what we shouldn't do is take that which is not the norm that has come about because of the fall of man and our rebellion against God and act like it makes no difference. That is not the case. It's not good that divorce is rampant. It's not the end of the world, but if the attempt to make sure everyone who's been divorced feels as good about it as we can make them supplants the teaching of the Bible that we are to seek to form, with God's help, marriages in which the marriage vows are actually kept, then we are doing a very, very bad thing. And we're saying, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. The creation command is right here. It's be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And later it will be till death do us part. And that's what we should seek. And we should seek a society and a community and a church that places a premium and a priority on encouraging that and in helping that, helping families stay together, helping marriages stay together. And that is the job of all of us. If Jackie divorces me tomorrow, it will still be my job to support and encourage families. Like that, if she leaves me tomorrow, she could do that. You know, she's another person. She's not me. We're one flesh in God's eyes. But even in the last week, I have to just confess that some of the things that she thinks and says, they're just not the things I think and say. And we will have been married 40 years in December. She's a different person. Well, if she up and divorces me tomorrow, what do I become then? If I become a person who never brings up divorce because that would hurt my feelings, well, first of all, it shows I'm not a man. I'm not a real man. I'm just an emotional person who wants everybody to think well of me. Friends, what God teaches us, it might result in hard things that don't suit what would make us feel good in the moment. Now, my parents were divorced, right? My father divorced my mother 3 times. He divorced her twice. He married her 3 times before I turned 9 years of age. Then they stayed married until she died in 1976. Am I from a broken family? Or I don't know if I'm from a broken family. Or I don't know. It's a break, put back together. Break. I don't know what it is. But whatever happened in your life and mine doesn't alter what the norm is. And we should not alter the norms out of some good motivation to make people feel better. And we live as if there's two options. We're either going to just come down on all divorced people with no complication, not imagining that, you know, wait a minute, this person was being a good wife and their husband abandoned them. No, we bring in all that complication and all that nuance if we can. And we don't say that each side was equally at fault. But what we also don't do is now imagine that divorce doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Or that marriage, what marriage has become now, I'm hearing it from my students, and it comes straight out of, I know this now because I've been studying it for a month, so now I'm the expert. No, but this is my divine word, and I'm going to write on this subject. I'm so interested in it. It's from the earliest feminists in the 19th century and those in the early part of the 20th century. The whole movement, Katie Stanton, Virginia Woolf, that Walter Storff, that's not the right name, it's another woman. These are the earliest ones. It was all about women jealous of men and the freedom that they had, and they wanted it. They didn't want to have the strictures that were on them in life because they were women. And it is full of vitriol about men. And let me just say something today. Some of the worst people I've ever met are men. Sometimes it's the man I see when I look in the mirror. But friends, the male and female thing was not my idea. It was God's. It was God's. And it comes out of that. So now I'm getting students and the females, two things they'll say. Now they're in seminary, and so they've had some kind of Christian orientation, and it varies greatly depending on the student. But here's what I'm hearing them saying. Now, I'm hearing it more now because I'm asking them. I get interested in different things, and I want to hear what they think. What do you think about marriage and childbearing? And here's what they say. Not all of them. So every now and then one says, oh, I want to get married, and I want to have children, and I want to have a family. And I just don't say anything to them except good. I hope you get all of that. Some of them say this. Well, I just don't think it's right to say we've got to marry or we've got to have children. Friends, God didn't put those thoughts in their minds. Somebody else did. Read the whole Bible. In the whole Bible, marriage and childbearing are held up. They're held up as a unique, special, greatest thing that can happen. There's nowhere in the Scriptures where you find any woman who's going around saying, I don't want any children. First of all, you don't even have that, so you didn't have the chance for God to say, and that's good, I like that. She's emancipated. She's not going to submit her life to some man. It's my life. You never find it. Where do you find that? You find it in the feminists. You find it in the radical egalitarians that flattens the world and says we all have to be equal in every way. And we see what people do when they're really buy into that. They start chopping their body up and getting doctors to help them. It's the devil. Creation orders of creation can't be changed by how deeply a person feels about it. And now we're seeing all of these trans who've had their bodies mutilated, and now they can't go back. And they've been helped to do it by the President of the United States. They can't go back. We've seen generations of women not seek a husband in their 20s when they're most able to attract them and make their careers number one. And then they're in their 30s, and now they want the world to adjust to them, and now they want to attract a man and all this, and they might. It might work out fine, but for many of them, it doesn't. We've created generations of women, they're the most likely to file for divorce. Men are starting to see that, so they don't want to marry because they realize, well, wait a minute, the laws are all designed against me. She'll get half of what I've earned, she'll get the children, and so they're, men are starting to say no. Or mail-order brides from countries where women still submit to their husbands and are not they're not ashamed of it. And so it doesn't matter how many women get together and agree with each other, it does not change the order of creation. And it doesn't matter how many men get together and act like they can just have a life that suits them without women, they too are having to settle for less. Why does God design it this way? Why are men full of testosterone and on the verge of tearing down a building at any moment or getting in a huge fight? Well, because sometimes that's what men need to do. But why can men be channeled to use all of this drive we have to accomplish things with physical things? Subdue the world. It's going to say that. Subdue the world. How can that be managed? How can that be properly channeled? Well, God knows how. God created the mechanism for doing it. It's called marriage. We're losing the men as well. More and more men, they do not have in their mind what God would put there, that the highest calling they can have in this world is to accept the responsibility to provide for and protect their wife and any children she has. How can a man ever have that? The way men have always had it. When other men have it and hold them to it. When other men valorize the good husband and the good father. What happens when the family breaks down enough is that we're all scrambling to feel okay about our terrible situations, and that becomes the norm. No one's holding up a norm anymore, and it's not valorized. You lose men who have it in them to call out another man. There was a man in my neighborhood, I've probably mentioned this before, and as I age, I do repeat things, but repetition is the mother of all learning. I forgot who said it. It might have been Socrates. There's some forgetting right there. There was a man in my neighborhood. I had to be about third grade just because of where we lived at that time. And he was known to mistreat his wife. And they weren't sure. When this was happening, I didn't know much about it. It was later after I went into the ministry, and I asked my father, what was going on with Mr. Hall? That was his name. We'll call him Mr. Hall since that was his name. What was going on with Mr. Hall? And he explained it to me. They weren't sure if he was hitting her, but he was a brute, and he was bad to her. And so my dad and several other people from the church went and had a talk with him. Let me tell you, that was my wife's a counselor. I'm for counseling, okay? Sometimes when we take a vacation, it's because my wife has a job counseling. You can spend the money that she gets from counseling. I love that. Listen, let me tell you something. That guy stopped. He stopped mistreating his wife. They didn't go to any counseling. I'm for counseling, okay? But no counseling was needed. They didn't need to understand each other better. That man needed to be shamed by other men who he knew wouldn't listen to any of his junk. And he would be alienated in the community. That's what Christianity can and ought to and has created in this country at different times and places. And as the memory and knowledge and actual experience of people in those settings fades away, it erodes the ability to get it back because you have fewer and fewer people who ever experienced it. And that's one of the great frustrations I feel, that to the extent that I experience these things, these are some of the greatest blessings of God. Not blessings that are an individual blessing. Oh, he made me feel real happy all day. I can get that from cocaine. I'm talking about a blessing that shapes a community that we inhabit, that we couldn't have earned. I inherited it. And I found myself, before I stopped, behaving in certain ways and being blessed by the behavior of others in certain ways that I couldn't have earned. It took several generations of people who were committed to Jesus Christ, and it took hold. And so, I mean, I came out of a Sunday school class today, and these women are with child or they have young children, and I just feel like we're, you know, creating a voting block here at Smoke Rise, and I just love it to death. And the feeling that it gives us around families with children is of God. Because even if those who are being fruitful and multiplying, whether they know it or not, you know, they might not understand it. They're on a spectrum. You might have some of them right up here. They see this as utterly a thing of God. And others might not. But whether they do or not, it is of God. And it evokes from us a unique feeling of well-being, of rightness. Now, I feel keenly, more than I ever thought I would, more than I thought I was capable of, what I've heard all my life. Well, we don't want to have children because I don't want to bring someone into this awful world. Now, I couldn't understand that for so long because I'm too much of a sanguine personality type. I get happy too quick and with no basis. And so I couldn't understand it. But the last 10 years, with all that's happened, with the rise of Trump, with the Black Lives Matter movement, with the death of Floyd, with the war, with the lawfare, with the trans movement, I think about that now with my the Sams, my son Sam and his wife Sam up in Columbus, Ohio. What are they going to face? What are they going to face? The chance that they would enjoy 20% of the blessing of God in terms of how he blesses communities seems to me impossible. Oh, so now but when I open my Bible, I see the same words. Be fruitful and multiply. We don't know what God's going to do with these children. We don't know. Somebody asked me if I had known that my son would have schizophrenia and take his own life at the age of 33, would I have wanted to have him? And the answer to that is no. But God didn't arrange, he doesn't arrange life like that. We don't know. And I wouldn't trade having had him for anything. And so I think the hypothetical there, if I could have known, it is a good hypothetical, but it shines a light on the fact that we're not God. We weren't meant to be God. And so my feelings about it, if I had known, it's not that they're irrelevant, but if I understand it rightly, it shows that I wasn't meant to be God. And some of you have watched the slideshow, whatever, that we made for the funeral and have commented on it. And some commented on it, you know, how many smiles and all. And that's true. And it's good. I'm so glad his brother made that. His brother made that. And Our lives are not, they have suffering in them. And that's true in the Bible. We don't have in the Bible people getting right with God and now they've got the golden touch and nothing bad happens to them. That's not what we're taught. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And then he goes through that all of this is yours. And look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. That's the first time he said very good. And there's another passage in the next creation account that teaches us something that it is good for us to nail down and recall. The life that God made for us and the life that we're headed towards and the life that we can taste and touch to some extent between these times is not mainly characterized by prohibition. Don't. It is mainly characterized by permission. God makes this paradisical home for them, for us. And he puts it in them and he says to them, it's all yours. Under me, I'm the creator, I'm the sustainer, but I made all this for you to enjoy. Form families. Be fruitful and multiply. And all of this is yours. Enjoy it. That's the message. He didn't create us for don't. He created us for do. The don't has to come in as the great warning and prohibition. Don't you dare. We'll see this when we get to the trees in the next chapter. Don't you dare try to replace me as God, as Lord, as authoritative, as the one who speaks, as the one who commands, as the one who sustains life. Don't you dare try. You can't. And you will injure yourself trying. I made you for this home. This home is for you. But all of it, the home I made you for and put you in, you and this whole home, you're mine. And I made you to enjoy what I've made you and what I've given you. And that is supposed to redound to, give rise to turn to me and love the Creator, not just more than, but differently than the creature. And that is why the Sabbath was made. And that's what comes next, the Sabbath. It says here in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So everything has been created on the sixth day. And then we read, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it means seven. On the seventh day, all the work's been done. This is very important. Nobody was tired. The word rest is in there, but it's not us resting, it's God resting. And God was not tired from the work. Rest here means to cease. It's like, give it a rest. Don't do that anymore. Well, he's not creating anymore. He's not working. He wasn't tired. He didn't say, well, that's enough. That was a lot of work, these 6 days. No, it was, it's finished. It's what I meant for it to be. It's not perfect, but it's very good, and it's a paradise, and it's what I meant it to be. More things are going to be done with the creation by me, but it's mainly going to be done by these human beings, these males and females that are here. They're going to do things with the creation that'll be good. And then he stopped because there was no more creation to do. And so the Sabbath means, first and foremost, not rest from being tired. It means cease work. Stop working. We're learning something else here. The main activity that is supposed to dominate our time as human beings is work. Now, that's a hard one to take. I grew up blue collar, and I go back to, oh my gosh, some of these jobs I've had. Whew. Picking things up that are heavy. I think about Sergeant Carter telling Gomer to move a pile of dirt from one spot to another, and I look at some of the jobs I've done that they seem just a little bit more explainable. Work. Some of the jobs I had, the topic at lunch break was always the same. Retirement. Retirement. Work. Well, they're not talking about work as drudgery. He's talking about work as a joy. Joy work that's useful, work that we enjoy. One of the curses that's going to come when we sin is that work will no longer be just fun and joyful. Work will now be a burden. So work at this point is not something to escape or get through it with. It's something that you enjoy, something you spend most of your time doing. It really means use your energies to do something that is useful for this world, for other people in this world, that serves you in the community. That's really what work is. How do we know that? Because that's what God was doing. Work was not something he came up with for us that he doesn't do. No, he's the worker. He's the only one who's been working. And yet, even though he was finished, he didn't just say, okay, get out there and start working. He had a special day, the seventh day, and he said, on this day, no. He finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he has done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. That means he set it apart. It's not like the other days. He made it holy. He set it apart for special use. He's not saying anything bad about the 6 days. They're all alike, and they're good. They're very good. And that's going to dominate and was meant to by God to dominate most of our activity. When we say, I wish, you know, every day's like church for me, well, God's not happy about that. Every day's not supposed to be like church. One day's supposed to be like church. The seventh day, woe unto us if we don't set apart one day that is different from these other days where we're doing things in this world. We're working. He set it apart. He made it holy. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done. The first Sabbath, no one was tired. And we weren't working. Our first day was not a day of work. What were we supposed to do? We were supposed to behold the work he had done and worship him. And we needed to do that once a week together. And this is something, I guess I was really taught this coming up, but it wasn't emphasized. We're so busy emphasizing that you can't be saved by going to church. You can't be saved by being baptized. How many of you were raised and you heard a lot of that? Can't be saved by going to church. Can't be saved by being baptized. And that's true. But sometimes what that will lead to is, well, I don't believe in the institutional church. I don't believe in an organized church. Oh, you like a chaotic church. But people that say these things, they don't know what they mean. They're saying something somebody else said. What we see in the Bible is that from the beginning, God gathered his people together on that day that was set apart. And our first happy duty on that day has never changed. We stop doing the things that are good that we were supposed to be doing and that we're going to go right back to it. And 6/7 of our lives are supposed to be spent doing those things. And it's not that you can't worship God on this, but this is a special day where we come together. And together we stop and we consider and ponder the work of God. And now it's not just the work of God the Creator, but the work of God the Redeemer. There's more work to ponder that God has done on the Sabbath day than there was on that first Sabbath day. And we come together, and we're not putting down the other 6 days at all. We're actually affirming those 6 days. We're saying, we're going to stop that good work that God has given to us on this earth. And we're going to stop and thank the God who gave us that work. And we're going to consider Him as the one who gave us everything. Life, creation, male and female. Said, go, use all of those things and enjoy it. And we're going to listen to His Word. And we're going to be with those that He knows we need in order to live the Christian life. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all going to come together. And we're going to keep doing that because God has designed it so that He knows we need that. We won't be okay if we don't do that. We may feel that it's okay, but it won't be okay. How do I know? Because the Word of God says so. And so we come together once a week, and we stop our work for the sake of our work. It's a rhythm. It's not a cycle. It's a rhythm. We're headed forward, not going in circles. We're headed forward, and it's a rhythm where we do our work, and we're glad we've got work to do. We do our work, and we do it the right way. And the Bible recognizes that some people have all kind of different work to do. Some people have work to do just great. Some people have work to do that's awful. Some people are slaves. All the people that are there, they got work. And they're supposed to do that work as unto the Lord. That's what we're taught in the New Testament. Do everything you do as unto the Lord. And we stop and we're doing like we are right now, knowing that tomorrow another 6 days start. But we need to do this so that those 6 days can be more what they should be. And after those six, we'll need to come back. How do we know this? That's how God set it up. And so we stop from our work, and we come together and worship Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we lean unto our own understanding and imagine that we have the wisdom to structure our lives. Imagine that we have the wisdom to understand the place of marriage and childbearing. To imagine that we can understand these things based on our own wisdom. Forgive us, Lord. What blindness, what foolishness. And then we turn to your holy word and we see you tell us straight out what this world is about, what you're up to, what the good life is, the abundant life. And Lord, you etch out a day like today for us to be reminded of these things and to learn new things that break forth out of your holy word, so that when we embrace the next 6 days of work tomorrow, we will do so according to the truth of how this world was designed and not according to the lie. And so, Lord, grant that we will surrender all that we have to your revealed word as our Creator and to our Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised, sits at the right hand of the Father, and has promised to return to take us to be where He is. Grant that these things will be so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.